Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in John chapter 9, and let us read again and consider, as enabled by the Lord, words you will find in verse 38, the 38th verse. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. This is yet another of the miracles which Jesus performed in going about and doing good, giving sight to a man who was born blind and who in the nature of things had no hope and was to live out the life of a blind man all his days, never to leave off, as we see here, begging. This is the one who was blind and who begged, dependent for everything on the charity of others passing by, like blind Bartimaeus. And like blind Bartimaeus, we read in the Word of God that in the very beginning of this chapter here, that Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by. It's the one who, in the end of the chapter, we find this man now seeing, worshipping, prostrating himself before the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He passes by, and as he comes to stand before him, blind as he is, the blind man sees him not. There's no perception of him. He's but a voice in the darkness, a person unmet, unseen, not understood, not knowing who it is who's in front of him. Jesus passes by. Well, my friend, whenever the gospel of the grace of God is preached in the hearing of sinners, it is Christ himself that passes by. For there is no preaching worth the name. There is no good news worthy of the term. There is no peace with God or knowledge of eternal things. There is no knowledge of ourselves apart from the Christ of the Scriptures coming among us and passing us by in the Word. The Word preached. The Word preached. The truth as it is in Jesus preached. And that is the great matter as far as the Word of God being preached among ourselves is concerned. Christ passes by. I will know nothing among you. Paul said, save Christ and him crucified. For if he is absent, there is no hope. Men go on in their blindness. If there is no cross lifted up, then none can be drawn. For if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. There's a little story in the Gospel in the Highlands of the Gospel minister who was out visiting, and these were past years, centuries ago, and he was on his horse, but he missed his path and didn't know whether to go, and the night was coming down. So he put the reins on the neck of the horse and committed his ways to the Lord. And the horse led him to a farmhouse, and he was given a night's bed and rest and food in the farmhouse. But during the night, he was aware of a disturbance in the room next door. And inquiring, he found that there was a woman who was very sick and dying. And she was Roman Catholic, and they had called for the priest to give last rites. The priest came, the priest stayed briefly. The priest delivered the last rites, and the priest then departed. And the minister asked if he could speak to the woman. And this was granted. He spoke to her and said, "Are you at peace yourself?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of eternity. I'm afraid of a just God." So this minister, in the terms of the words of John 9, he brought Christ to the bedside of this dying woman. Christ passed by. He preached Christ to her. The Lord blessed it, and she professed faith. The minister returned to his room. In the morning she had gone, and he himself went on his way, came home, and said to his wife on returning home, "I saw three great truths last night. One was a sinner lost and ruined. Another was a sinner, the same sinner, in a state of grace. And when I left, I believe that sinner was in a state of glory." That's what happens when Jesus passes by. When that passing is blessed, and when the word is blessed, and when the truth as it is in Jesus is blessed. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Three matters here. The Lord, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Secondly, I believe. I believe. A sinner believing. It's a great wonder. It's a marvel of intervening grace. That's working out a divine and covenant purpose in the hearts of sinners here. I believe. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ believed on in this world. Christ believed on. And so the angels who had seen many marvels in heaven, and the angels who had seen many marvels in earth, for they rejoiced when the creation was formed. Before it, the fall, it is said the sons of God rejoiced. They sang. Just as they sang when Jesus was born, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." So at creation they sang and rejoiced. What a wonderful creation it was. What a beautiful creation. From every blade of grass to every star settled in heaven, what a marvel of wisdom and power and good order from a God of order. And kindness from a God of kindness. They sang. They've seen many wonders. But no wonder like this. God manifest in the flesh. Christ believed on. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. He worshipped. Well, you say there's nothing very unusual about that. Don't we all go to worship? Aren't many people worshipping today? Whether they're Muslims or whatever church or denomination they are, there'd be many people worshipping. But the Lord said he worshipped. The Word said he worshipped. The Word that searches the heart and tries the reins of the children of men, and before which light there is nothing hid, said this man worshipped. In spirit and in truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. A lot that goes on under the name of worship is but an offense to a holy God. It's not a matter of drawing near unto God, but coming in our own strength, or coming in our own righteousness, or coming by paths hewn out by ourselves, for ourselves, to our glory. We but offend the Holy One draws further away, not nearer. More alienation, not a doing away of alienation. He worshipped him. A few words concerning the first matter here, and that is the Lordship of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We can say very little of it, but there's an immensity of information in the Word concerning this great truth. We saw something of his reception he received even in this chapter itself, and it was not to be given the name of Lord, but rather to be despised. This man is a sinner, they said. This man is not of God. He doesn't keep God's law in the way that we think he should keep it. So because he falls at our judgment seat, he falls at the judgment seat of God himself. Because he claims to be God, or the Son of God, he therefore is to be condemned as one who is a sinner. That was the opinion of him. And it was upon this, going forward to the judgment of Jesus, it was upon this matter that the judgment fell upon Christ at last. He has asked that question before his judges. Do you say that you are the Son of God? Is that what you say? Are you Lord? Are you the eternal Lord? Are you everlasting Lord? Are you God over all, blessed forevermore? Are you such? And the Lord said, I am. And they said, we do not need any further witnesses. There's no need. He's condemned out of his own mouth. And so they sent him for judgment. It's a judgment of death before the civil arm, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, and at last to the cross. There's a term here which is not to be found in the hearts or the lips of the world. The world dividing itself into believers and non-believers. To those that believe in the Son of the Righteousness of God, who give him the place of Lord. Lord, another said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, this same Saviour had demonstrated his Lordship even in this chapter here. We read at the beginning, the disciples had their own view of why this man was blind. Oh, they said, someone must have sinned, it must be himself, or maybe it was his parents. We don't know, but we're sure of this. It was sin that brought this blindness upon this man. It must have been a notable sin. He never saw. He was born blind, never saw the light of the sun, never saw the beauty of a morning, never saw a sunset. He never saw the faces of his loved ones. All of this hidden from him must have been a sin. But Jesus said, no, it wasn't sin in himself or in his parents that brought it. He was there for this purpose, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That it would be made manifest in him that Christ was Lord. That Christ was God over all, blessed forevermore. That this same one, who is despised and rejected of men, even in this passage here, and as we know, despised and rejected of men, to being numbered among the transgressors, for there were three crucified on the day that Jesus was crucified. He was in the midst, and there were two malefactors, one on one side and one on the other, three crosses by the roadside. He numbered among the transgressors. That was the estimate the world had of him. But here, this poor man, with that faith that overcomes the world, that defies the world, defies every unbelieving expectation, he said, "Lord." There were two great miracles performed, one might say, in this passage here. The first miracle was that he who had been born blind was made to see, so that now he could see the face of his loved one. He could see his way home. He didn't need another to hold his hand or go before him. He didn't need a stick tapping his way home in case he fell over or bumped into something or got into a place of danger. He could see. That must have been a great miracle. Indeed it was. Born blind. Not just a temporary blindness, not just something in his eyes that prevented him seeing, but born blind, never seeing. A great miracle done by Jesus. But there's another miracle too, and that was that in his heart which was blind, having no eye to see, no mind to understand, no need to bow the knee to Jesus, no eyes to the God, the great God of eternity, no tears of repentance in that eye, but a hard, unbroken heart. That sinner, by an act of divine and sovereign grace, should be caused to see the Son of the love of God, the one who loved the church and gave himself for the church. That was a marvelous miracle, outshining all miracles that Jesus performed, as far as the body, the ear, the tongue, the disease of leprosy. It was all telling the one story, that the sin is a leprosy, is like leprosy as a disease. That sin is such a disease that gives blindness from birth to the heart of man. It hardens the heart. It sets the heart against the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It blinds the heart of man to the glory of Christ, that he came in God's great name to save, that he is the Son of the love of God, that in him dwells all peace and rest and reconciliation and the taking away of sin by the sacrifice of himself, so that the apostle says very plainly that I might, his desire, that I might be found in him. There's nowhere else. There's no other Saviour. There's no other friend for a sinner. There's no other physician for the soul. There's no other balm in Gilead for the wound of sin, that I might be found in him. Whatever other circumstances he might be found in a jail, found with his back sore with much beating, found despised as his master was, but still in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I had enough of that long ago. I toiled earnestly in that field, and it brought forth nothing. No consolation, no spiritual light. Many types and shadows I frittered my time away with, but never coming to the great antitype himself. But now that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. He called him Lord. Lord, I believe. It's a miracle of grace. Two miracles here, in the one day and the one person. How great's the goodness thou for them that fears thee keeps in store. That godliness which is exemplified here in these very words, a few words, but a full heart, that godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. For body, mind, and spirit, all the promises of God, yea and amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of them there, the end of them there, and all that is in between. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the Lord. He performed both miracles. He's able to give you your sight if you're blind, spiritually ignorant of the truth as it is in Jesus. Unable honestly to say Lord to Christ himself. Not a form of things, but the Lord, the Lord, is my shepherd. Well, we find a demonstration of the Lordship of Jesus in this matter here, for he opened the eyes of the man's soul. We know that none calleth the Lord Jesus Christ Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist initially put away the great privilege of baptizing the Lord by saying, well, I baptize with water. It's here. It's the water of Jordan, distinguished for its history as it was, in the history of the people of God, the children of Israel, distinguished as it was in healing in the case of Naaman, who washed and dipped in the waters of Jordan 7 times, and his obedience was blessed to him so that the leprosy he had over his whole body was cured and his flesh skin became as the skin of a child. For all of those things that gathered around the River Jordan. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water. There cometh one among you, and he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost. That's the third person of the Godhead. That's God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in its being, wisdom, power, whole in its justice, goodness, and truth. That's the power that brought order out of a world that was without form or void. Performed the will of God, the perfect, well-ordered will of God on the face of the earth. Until, as we already noted, all the angels in heaven rejoiced over it. There's nothing much to rejoice over. At the beginning, it was without form or void. But by the time the Spirit had finished brooding over the waters, there was that which caused the whole of heaven to rejoice over it. This is that Spirit. And this is that Spirit brought down by the command of the Lord, the one in whom is power, the one with whom is authority, the one upon whose brow is the golden crown. A golden crown, that's what's in Psalm 132, the crown that is upon thine head flourish. Let thine enemies be clothed with shame, but let the crown that is upon his head flourish. Let him be Lord, oh, let him be Lord. Let him stretch forth his hand time and again and touch the souls of blind, worldly sinners that they might receive sight, and that many might say, Lord, I believe. Well, he came and he baptized this poor man with the Holy Ghost. And being baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost performs that great office that he has in salvation. He takes the formlessness, he takes the blindness and the darkness that covers over, overshadows all spiritually in the heart of men. Maybe they write beautiful poetry. Maybe they go to the ends of the earth and they tell people things that they never heard of or could have imagined about the beauties of this earth. Maybe they philosophize and dream dreams of how things are or could be or should be. Maybe they get insight into the mind of man or the health or strength of man, but they're still blind to spiritual things. It's a great delusion of the present day that anything that is of the mind or has the name of spirituality is spiritual. It's earthly. If Christ is not in it, it's earthly, sensual and devilish. It's diverting the heart away from the one thing needful. It's crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's a diversion of the devil himself. To keep the children of men happy, like children playing with their toys, until the master himself comes. Says, what have you done with the talents I gave you? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? That's what this man has. Lord, I believe, shall he find faith? And they ask. The Lord himself baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire from heaven above. There is another evidence of his lordship here, and that is that he had the foreknowledge. The blind man is there, the disciples are there at the beginning of this account, and the Lord says concerning the coming of this man, the blindness that was his, he says concerning that blindness, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. The works of God be manifest. He knew for what purpose he came into this world. He knew his own, he knows his own sheep. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. He knew his going out and coming in among the children of man. He knew the heart of man. No need to tell him what was in the heart of man, for he knew the heart of man. He knew the spirit of those who were accusing him to this man. As though he was present, he knew their hearts. He knew they went about to murder him. He knew their hearts better than they knew them themselves. He was the Lord. He is the judge who shall yet occupy the throne of judgment above. He shall search the reins and try the hearts of the children of man. And all things shall be revealed. Books shall be opened, the book of conscience, the book of time, the book of opportunity, the book of the gospel, the book of grace, the book of the kindness of God toward the children of man, the book of the Lamb in heaven above. Rejoice that your names are in the Lamb's book of life. Christ died that they might live, everyone written in that book. His blood for their life. His blood expunging their sins. His grace for their blindness. He knew why he came and where he was going. He will yet judge the earth. Well, we have in the first instance here, the Lord, I believe. That's where your faith must begin. Lord, I believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no other beginning. It's the straight gate that Jesus himself spoke of. You remember he spoke of the two gates. One was narrow, the other was wide. And the narrow gate, or the straight gate, led to the narrow way, which leads to life everlasting. And the wide gate led to a lost eternity. Many entered in thereat. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow, straight is the gate that leads to the narrow way which leads to life everlasting. And this is the gate that this man here is passing through when he says, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Belief is a great wonder, as we have said. It's a belief in the Word. It's the command, and the miracle was illustrative of it, as all of God, Christ's miracles illustrate the way of salvation. He is blind, the Lord has mercy upon him. The Lord makes a clay from the soil and puts it upon his eyes. Well, you would say, surely, that's not the thing to do. Clay in the eyes, how would that cure anything? Demonstrates the Lordship of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is able to do his will by means or without means or contrary to mean. Then the man is sent to the pool of Siloam. That's the pool which was there in Jerusalem, bearing that name. Sent, that's what Siloam means, sent. And he was sent to this pool to wash his eyes, and having washed, he came seeing. This was illustrative of the gospel of the grace of God. This was an unfolding of events that would fix themselves upon the vine. He sent me to the one that was sent. That is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Christ sending this poor man to Siloam, saying unto the world at large that he himself is the sent one of God. As he said to Nicodemus the night in which Nicodemus came to speak to him as a prophet, why, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was the sent one of God. The angel Gabriel couldn't do it. He couldn't save sinners from their sin, though he was holy, though he had never fallen, and though his motives were unfallen and pure before God, waiting and willing to do the will of the Lord, and sent another message, ascending and descending upon the Son of God. But it was the Son of God who was sent in order to cleanse the soul from sin. the sinner is ever sent to him. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Where there is blindness, you must apply to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to take away that blindness yourself. That's what he was sent to do. He was sent to die in Calvary, to be numbered among the transgressors, to bear the sins of many, to bear many stripes upon his back, in order that his people might be, he being wounded, that they might be healed, he being beaten with many stripes, might be delivered from under the wrath of God and find a refuge in him. There was an illustration, a very plain, striking illustration. Go to Siloam, go to the sent one. That's what we're saying to you here this day. It's the same message, it's the same Lord, and it's the same need. For all were spiritually born blind, not seeing the blessedness of Christ, not seeing the cursed nature of our sins, not seeing the straight gate and the narrow road, not discerning the end of the wide gate and the broad road, which is destruction. We are blind spiritually. However well educated we might be, however gifted we might be in other things, however many blessings of the Lord we have received in health and strength and companionship and a loving family and many other blessings that the Lord gives, we are blind. By nature, blind. Born blind. Walking through this world, blind. That's what the Lord said of these Pharisees who had given such a poor report of Jesus to this man. We read in the end, for judgment, Jesus says unto them, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, they which see might be made blind, that is, those that say they see, and have no need of the cross. They have no need of the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. They have no need of sanctification. They have no need of the effectual call out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. They have no need of the good shepherd. They see. Therefore, he says, their sin remaineth. Well, the Pharisees said, are you speaking of us? Are you bringing down our reputation among these people? Some of the Pharisees which said, heard these words, said unto him, are we blind also? An incredible thought as far as the Pharisee was concerned. They were the seers. They were the ones that knew. They were the ones that would point the way to others. Don't go that way, go this way. That's the way of life. That was a formal, outward adherence to the law of Moses. And that was all that was required, they said. You are righteous if that is what you do. The very thought that they might be blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. If you knew your blindness, and if you cried for light, oh, send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides unto me, lead me in the way everlasting. Thy spirit is good, lead me. That's a blind calling, lead me in the way everlasting. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. If we deny our blindness, if we say our view of things is infinitely better, far more dependable than anything we would read from the lips of the Lord himself. Your sin remaineth. What a subtle power sin has in our natural hearts. He said, Lord, I believe. Well, that was what the Lord caused to pass before this blind man, and what he would have us consider this day. Go to Siloam, who is sent of God to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who is able, who is capable, who is equal to this great work of salvation. Who is God over all, blessed forevermore, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, born in Bethlehem, living out his days in this fallen world, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and being numbered among the transgressors here, the friend of publicans and sinners, and at last led out of Jerusalem, bearing his cross, to be numbered among transgressors at last, a malefactor on each side, and so to die, and so to be numbered. I believe. Go to the one who was sent and wash. There's a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness there. A fountain which is entirely, entirely, entirely adequate to the great purpose of salvation. None washed and came away blind. None came and went away empty-handed. None sought and failed to find. None knocked and the door remained locked against them. None asked, but received an answer in peace. Go to Siloam, the one that was sent, in order to effect the great matter of salvation. I believe. That's the word. I believe. Lord, I believe. It was the word, you see, that was set before him. The Lord, finding this man persecuted as he was by the same Pharisees and scribes as despised Jesus, and the Lord came and found him, and the Lord came to him and said, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And the Lord said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with you. The one that is preached to the everlasting gospel is the Saviour of sinners. The one who died on Calvary and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, he is the Saviour of sinners. The one who ascended to the right hand of God, to sit at the right hand of God until the Father made his enemies his footstool, he is the Saviour of sinners. He is the Lord. He is God over all, blessed forevermore. We are to come to him. We are to believe in the word. It's by the word that we come to, and the spirit that we come to, a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. For there is only one Saviour in the word, one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. We notice briefly in conclusion that he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Wasn't just that he prostrated himself before him. All will give an outward obeisance to Jesus at last. No knee, but it will bow before the Lord. No tongue, but it will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That's what Philippians 2 says. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was obedient even unto death, the accursed death of the cross. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim, every tongue, that he is Lord. And every knee shall bow. There'll be no question. Who can stand when the Lord says bow? But here it is worship. Not a mere outward obeisance, a physical obeisance, but a spiritual obeisance. Worship is a very mysterious matter, is it not? Spiritual matter. It's the heart speaking. It's the heart obeys. Remember when Hannah came into the temple, very burdened by the fact that she had no children and was being persecuted because of this. She went to the temple and she poured out her soul to the Lord. The Pharisees went up to the temple to worship, but they were there to be seen and there to be heard by men, that they might have a reward from men and be counted gracious by men. But Hannah was on her own in the temple, while Eli came later. But as far as Hannah was concerned, she was a suppliant at the throne of grace. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. She was worshipping the Lord. My place shall be known, my Father's house shall be known of all nations as the house of prayer. Here is a sinner praying for a great wonder. Little wonder the ear of the Lord bent down to hear. And Eli was able to say, your prayer is answered. She was worshipping from a full heart. She was worshipping reverently. She was worshipping in the name of the ever-living God, coming by way of his Son and his sacrifice, and by way of the evening lamb, by way of the holy anointing oil, for it's the Spirit that gives the spirit of worship. The broken and the contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. The wise men came from the east at the birth of Jesus. They had seen the star, a great wonder in heaven. They come to Jerusalem, they inquire of the men who are well versed in the scriptures, and they say, go to Bethlehem. They inquire of the king, and he says, oh, come back and tell me so I can go to worship him too, saying secretly in his heart, I will then kill him. I will kill this child who might take the throne from me. And the doctors in Jerusalem, well, they can tell where the birthplace of Jesus is going to be, but they have nothing to say as to worship, because they have it in their heads, but they haven't got it in their hearts. Their eyes were never opened to see the glory of Christ in the scriptures. So there's no hurry to go and see him. No sign that they ever did move a muscle to go and see him. But the wise man, those made spiritually wise, those to whom Christ was wisdom and sanctification and redemption, the wise man, whose eyes had been opened away back there in their own place in the east, by the eye salve of the gospel of the grace of God. The wise man, with eyes in their souls, the eye of faith. They took the advice, they followed the star, they came to Jesus, they gave their gifts, and they worshipped him. their whole heart involved. Nothing less would suffice. Was he not the Lord? Was he not their Lord? Was he not a Saviour? Was he not their Saviour? Though an infant of days, dependent on his mother, under the care of Joseph, but their Saviour and their Redeemer. The Lord, they could say, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Little wonder they went away rejoicing. No want now. Jesus had come. And we have found him, and we have worshipped him in the beauty of holiness. And so they went home as men content, and men who had traded well in the auction of grace, that come laden with good things from the Lord himself. And he said, I believe, and he worshipped him. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy, we pray thee. Work a work of grace in the hearts of each one here, young and old, that we might come and worship thee indeed, not after an outward or carnal manner, because thus it was done in times past, but because thou art the Lord and our Lord, and the Redeemer and our Redeemer. Grant to be such to each one of us. Come out with us in the evening, we pray thee. Bless thy day unto us, and pardon our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.